Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the words of the epistle from 1 Corinthians 12. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a people who know division. In fact, I think division would be a very nice summary of the society in which we live right now. It utterly fills our world. It's the main theme of the news. In politics, left or right, Republican, Democrat, Clinton or Sanders, Trump or Cruz or whoever, none of the above. Division is what marks this campaign. Words we should be ashamed of, ideas that seem to go nowhere, and a nation that doesn't seem to know its way, even with just a few days to the first part of the decisions. Division is the way of our world, in our homes. Tensions, anxieties, and divisions between spouses, between parents and their children, between siblings, seeming to have a harder and harder time to get along. Division hits the rest of our relationships too. Co-workers that we find ourselves in tension with, friends whose relationships get strained, people who will simply post something on Facebook and suddenly become a great enemy. We seem to want to be able to pick a fight over almost anything. And then there's the church. How many denominations are there? And if you add the non-denominations, the numbers are almost infinite. Certainly not the way that our Lord Jesus called us to be as his church. And even though some of those divisions are necessary because of different teachings, yet you move within one group that supposedly agrees, and even there you find factions, parties, campaigns, gossip. As we move to a church convention this summer, it's starting all over again. Or do we look closer to home? Within a congregation, how often are there divisions? Even on the as we're poised to go to a voters' meeting, while there's no great controversy that I'm aware of coming to it, do we really agree on everything, or are there some tensions within that? Christians argue about all kinds of different things, some of them important, some of them about God's word, and many of them not. Whatever it is, though, should bother us. It should deeply disturb us, for something is desperately wrong with the church that our Lord created, with the flock that he gathered together, with the body that he has called to be his own, living under him, the head. But there's a great disease within the body. Now, it's not a new problem. It's a problem that began when the church was all of two people in a garden, and it lasts until the very end of days, till the return of our Lord Jesus. We see it in our time, and we see it in the New Testament age, a time when so many look back to and say, if only we could be like them. But we are. Consider the church of Corinth. The one whose letter we read today. People quite a lot like us. A church that disagreed and fought about basic moral issues, about theology, about spiritual gifts, about who was the most important, about ministry, about all sorts of other things. A body, but one divided on lines of gender, ethnicity, and class. That's what fills this letter to the Corinthians and its follow-up in 2 Corinthians. Yes, we call it by its correct name here. Division sounds so familiar because the context of Corinth is really our context as well. Because what happened there, and often what happens here, is an intrusion of worldly concerns into God's church. Now, at times, as we've said, division among people who think that they're God's people can be appropriate. There's no division, there's no unity over falsehood. There's no unity with a cult, or with those who would draw us away from Christ, or with those who would deny the Word of God. There, the division is so fundamental that it's even outside of the body at times. But often the split, no, always the split, involves sin. We've been hurt, or we've hurt. We remember things done long ago, for grudges last long after the action. Sin is remembered many days after the time it was committed, but Paul clearly points to the core issue, and that's pride. Something that in our time we don't seem to know what to do with. We're encouraged to have self-esteem, to recognize our own goodness, to promote ourselves, and there's a good dimension to that, within reason. We should be proud of others, until it gets to the point of obsession and downgrading other people. But Paul sees pride taken to its sinful end, a self-centeredness that exalts me over all others. It makes ourselves the most important part of the body, of the world, the universe. In fact, taken to its full extent, it simply makes me God, a thoroughly ineffective, incompetent, helpless, false God of myself and my pride. Sinful pride tears others down in order to make a person feel better about themselves. I don't need you. Can do it by myself. Even as the church, we do this. I've got my Bible. I've got my devotional books. I've got a few extra hours of sleep I can catch up on. I don't need to be here. I'm here. But if I miss, it doesn't really matter, because I can find my spiritual needs in other ways. But a piece is missing from the precious body. And the body isn't blessed in the way that God intended it to be when its members absent themselves. No, sinful pride is quite simply an assault against our God, one that isolates us in on ourselves. But we have no cause to boast before Him. As sinners, we come with nothing. Even worse, we come hostile to our God, angry at the head, divided from the other parts. And even after God has redeemed us, we still boast. We look at our own ways. But God would not have it be so. Instead, He calls us to Himself. Though we reject Him, He is faithful. As we exalt ourselves, He denies Himself. When we lift ourselves up to be the center, the most important of all, He sends His only Son in humility. Taking the very form of a servant, He takes our sin on Himself and takes His body, His holy and perfect body, to a cross, where He undergoes the greatest of weaknesses, death, so that each one of us, and so that our body, the church, can be healed, so that together we live. All of it, our pride, our divisiveness, our rejection of others, our contempt for God's plan, all of it nailed to His cross, where it dies, and where new life is given to us through our resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus. And what He does for us individually, He does for us all. How blessed we are that this gracious God does not simply redeem us and leave us alone, but he makes us into a body, interdependent on one another, needing to give and needing to rely on one another, that the body may be strengthened, that we may be blessed, and that we might be servants in this world. He makes a body of redeemed sinners who are all baptized by one Spirit, who all share one Spirit, who are all united under one and only one head, the Lord Jesus. By his blood, he makes us into his body, united in the truth of his word, united in one faith, the faith which is given by his Spirit. You see, there's no diversity of baptism. There's no diversity of the Lord's Supper. There's no diversity of the Spirit. There's no diversity of Christ. That is what we share together. He unites all of us from our diverse places and lives and all of our background into one body. It is this that he reveals to us, and this unity we dare not usurp by putting something else in its place than the Lord Jesus, for nothing else unites. Nothing else gives life. Nothing else frees us. And yet, united in one body, look at the beautiful thing that our God has done. By uniting the many and the varied and the diverse into one in him. And so Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he shows them that they are different in ethnicity and in culture. Jews and Greeks, he speaks to in their context. In ours, so many. They were different in class. Oh, we might stumble over the words slave and free, but simply substitute rich and poor, and you get the same notion within the church. Those with greater means and those who have nothing, still united as one, equally cherished, important parts of the body. Elsewhere in this letter, he speaks of the different sexes united in one body under this one Christ. And in this passage, most of all, he speaks of our differentness in terms of the gifts that God gives to us. This diverse, rich, beautiful body is joined together to do what no part can do separately. Different gifts work together for God's purposes. And in the wisdom of God, no one person has all the gifts necessary. So when you see others in the body of Christ, others who are gifted differently than you, don't be jealous. Rejoice that God has brought more gifts into his body. Rejoice that God provides all that's needed through each other. And rejoice that our God knew that if each one of us had all those gifts, we would miss out on the wonder of the unity of the body of Christ, on the joy of serving one another, on the pride of recognizing other people using God's gifts and seeing God glorified in their lives and reflected back to us. This is the plan of our God. For as our human bodies need feet and hands and ears and eyes and noses and all other parts, so the church needs differently gifted Christians. And it's not ours to pick and choose. God's given us the gifts that we need. It's not ours to judge between the gifts that God gives, but rather to rejoice at the giver and the one who is the vessel for God's goodness. And seeing each other as the true gift that God has made us to be, maybe we can then understand more of what St. Paul is saying. That when one part of the body suffers, all suffer. You ever notice how a headache can slow you down physically? Or how an injury to your body can make your thoughts less clear? The effect we have on one part of our body affects everyone else. So it is in the church. God has put us together to be a body, to be one, to be His presence led by the head, Jesus, in this world. And all of this is not something that we make happen. He has made us one. That's reality whether we acknowledge it or not. Not always seen, not always evident to our eyes, but always a reality to the God who forgives our sin and sees only His Spirit working in us. For He has made us one body in our one Lord. And now the head calls to His body once more today as one, united by Him and in Him, one in faith, one in love, one in service, one gathered around the table of our Lord to receive the body of Jesus broken for us, that we might be the body of Christ restored and healed to help bring the light of God to this world. Brothers and sisters, God declares it. It's so. We are a body. Thanks be to God that Christ is our head. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.